Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Monday, April 20th, 2020. The word crave comes from an old English word meaning to ask, implore, demand by right. Its current sense, to long for or to eagerly desire, arose around 1400, probably through the intermediate meaning to ask very earnestly. Interesting word, isn't it? Crave. That little bite at its beginning from the CR plus that hard A really underscores the intensity of the desire and even the personal ownership of the desire. Crave. Interesting word. What do you crave? As a young boy, my craving was Disneyland. Tracing these things back can be tricky, but I suspect my craving started with a pennant, a map, and a weekly hour of magic at 7 p.m. on Sundays. The pennant was a piece of purple flannel with white lettering that bore the word Disneyland. It hung on the wall of our playroom with other pennants that said things which were much more difficult to understand, things like Army, West Point, and the University of Cincinnati. Those other words I didn't know, but the name Disney went with Snow White, Peter Pan, Alice in Wonderland, and Pinocchio. It was the door to a world of fairy tales and fantasy, and it was hanging right there on our wall, calling to me daily with its siren songs of Chim Chim Cheree, I Can Fly, and Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. So there was the pennant, but there was a map also. This map hung on the wall of our playroom. Now that I think of it, I wonder how those things found their way there. I have to assume my parents hung them there to decorate the room. They probably thought these would be fun things for kids to see every day. Little did they know that they had placed an instrument of daily torture at my eye level. A reminder of a magical world that existed somewhere, but to which I had never been. And the map itself was magical. I stared and stared at that map until I had memorized it. There were four main sections, all flowing from Main Street, USA. If we ever went there, I saw we would enter through the ticket booths and then go through a small tunnel into what Mr. Disney called the happiest place on Earth. That tunnel went beneath the railroad that circled Disneyland. It had a real train on it, which you could ride. And once you were in the park, you'd be on Main Street. And if you looked straight ahead, you could see Cinderella's castle, and beyond that, the Matterhorn. There were shops and all that on Main Street, but the good stuff, the rides, were in the other parts of the park. And if you went down Main Street and turned to the left, that would be Adventureland, with the Jungle Book Cruise, and the Tiki House, and Tom Sawyer's Island. Yep, and then if you went straight ahead through Cinderella's castle, you'd come to Fantasyland with the rides from Snow White and Peter Pan and Mr. Toad. Then, between those was New Orleans and the French Quarter with the Haunted House, Pirates of the Caribbean, and that giant paddle boat. And then to the right of Main Street was Tomorrowland with the People Mover, the Jets, and Mission to Mars. I would stand and I'd stare at that map. It was a cartoon map rendered in full color, and it showed happy children in Mickey Mouse hats racing from ride to ride. And here and there were all the characters I wanted to meet. Mickey, Donald, and most of all, Goofy. And those kids on the map were shaking hands with all of them. Oh my, how I envied those kids. I said there was a third item there which fed my craving besides the pennant and the map. And that was a weekly hour of magic on Sundays at 7 p.m. Now, if you're old and American, as I am, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that hour-long weekly television show that used to come on at 7 o'clock on Sundays called The Magical World of Walt Disney. On that show, each Sunday at 7 p.m., Mr. Disney would talk to us and introduce another piece of TV magic that has from his seemingly endless or limitless imagination. And one Sunday, he took us, the audience, on a tour of Disneyland. I remember that like it was yesterday. Summer was drawing to a close, but the days were still long and warm and clear. My brother and I had been playing outside in the backyard, but then my dad had opened that sliding door to the patio and called out, "You boys better get in here and get ready for bed. The Magical World of Disney starts in 15 minutes. Good grief, 15 minutes. That was hardly enough time to get everything we needed to do be done before the show started. We raced inside and up the stairs, pulled on our pajamas, washed our faces, brushed our teeth, and then raced back downstairs and flung ourselves to the ground in front of that small black and white TV. And with barely a minute to spare, the last of the commercials was still playing. I can still remember the thud of my heart as I quivered with excitement waiting for the show to start. What magic would Mr. Disney have for us today? And that day, it was a tour of Disneyland, with vivid descriptions of each ride and attraction. Utter magic, and I craved it. How I craved going to Disneyland. You can imagine my joy then when my parents told us that Christmas that the following summer we were going to drive to California and visit Disneyland. I cannot remember being more excited. But of course, for a young man, a half year is an eternity. So I tried to push the thought of this visit from my mind with varying success. It would creep back in and I'd find myself daydreaming about singing with pirates or flying to the moon. Well, in early June of that year, as school drew to a close, there was a new big attraction at our schoolyard. That big attraction during recess was a brand new jungle gym at the side of the playground. Jungle gyms were a new thing then, and most of us had never seen one before, and this one was a big step up from those swings and slide that we had before. That made it really hard to leave the jungle gym when the bell rang. There were actually two bells that would ring. The first was a 5-minute warning. The other bell told you that class was starting. You'd be better be in your chair. Well, that one June day, I and two other boys were seeing who could perform the most daring dismount from the pole that stretched all the way from the top of the gym down to the ground. And the first bell rang, and all the girls got up and went inside, and we kept playing. And then the second bell rang, and all the boys made a run for it, leaving just the other two boys and me. We were already late, we figured, so we tried a couple more dismounts, and then we slowly started walking back to class. Our path took us along the outside of a building. The sidewalk went down that building, and it went along the windows of the classrooms, and it was separated from the windows by a line of low-lying hedges. As we walked, we passed the kindergarten class, and Tim, one of those boys I was with, looked in and saw his younger brother sitting at a desk near the window. "Hold on," said Tim, and he pushed through the bushes and snuck up to the window. The other boy and I just stood there and watched him, but then Tim waved his hand and whispered, "Come here." So we followed him in through the bushes and joined him crouching beneath the window. "Watch this," he said. He slowly raised his head, looked through the window, waited a moment, and he said, "The teacher's looking the other way." And then he tapped on the glass, tap, tap, and ducked down. We waited. Nothing happened. Tim cautiously looked again. "He must not have heard me," he said. He tapped and ducked again, tap, tap. Again we waited. Again, nothing. Then the other boy tapped. Again, we waited. Nothing. It was my turn. I raised my head slowly and peeked through the window. The teacher was facing the other direction. This was our chance, and I wasn't going to blow it by being wimpy like the other guys. I smacked that glass hard with the palm of my hand. Crack! To me, that crack sounded just as loud as thunder, and I turned and I yelled, "Run!" And all three of us took off as fast as we could go. Now, our vice principal at the school was no Sherlock Holmes, but it didn't take him long to track down us, the culprits. Yeah, and we were paddled, and our parents were called. Now, me getting paddled, that was not unusual. I seemed to get in trouble most days, and I was well acquainted with most of the teachers' paddles, and especially with our vice principals. So that wasn't a big deal. But having my parents called and finding out that I, was somehow supposed to pay for the window, well, that was a big deal. Matters only got worse at home that night. I never had to parent a kid like me, praise God. My poor parents. They must have been, honestly, at their wits' end. So now what to do? Well, a spanking for sure, and a massive timeout in my room. And then Dad said the one thing that struck me and went through me like the lance of the Trojan went through Ajax. He said, "You can't go to Disneyland." Now that I'm old, I know he was bluffing. He couldn't get rid of me that easily. Sure wasn't going to change all the plans they had for the summer. So it was a bluff. It was a desperate attempt to get his naughty kid to straighten up and fly right. But I responded as any young man who craved Disneyland would respond. I threw myself to the ground with screams and shouts and all the usuals. "I hate yous and I wish you weren't my parents and I'll run away." And still having my fit, my dad carried me to my room and he deposited me on my bed and the door was shut. I think I ran over and kicked it till I wore myself out. My poor parents. The next day, I carefully avoided talking about Disneyland. I hoped Dad would somehow forget what he had said. And the next day, and the next. Weeks passed, then a month, and then the day arrived when the calendar said we were supposed to get in the car and drive to California. Well, Dad was out there loading the car, Mom was bringing out suitcases, and my brother was getting in the back seat, so I just sort of went out and kind of hopped into the car, hoping no one would notice that I was there until we were too far gone to turn around. Now, again, speaking as an old guy myself now, I suspect that for Dad, the whole window thing was relatively minor. And once it was a week or so in the past, it probably slipped his mind. He probably forgot all about taking away Disneyland. But I did not. Not for 1 minute of that drive. The whole drive, and it was a long drive. I dreamed of Disneyland, and I feared that at the last moment, it would be snatched away. And then we arrived at a hotel, and from our window, I could see the Matterhorn in Disneyland. I nearly peed myself. The craving, you see, was so very, very strong. And when I thought my craving would go unsatisfied, I was devastated and desperate. But then, on that glorious day, when we did actually walk through the gates and enter that, the happiest place on earth, the satisfaction, the joy, the excitement was like nothing I had experienced before. My craving was about to be satisfied. Craving, it's an interesting word, isn't it? What do you crave? You would think then that it would have been enough for me going to Disneyland, that it would have satisfied my craving. Well, it was good. I liked it. But it did not prove actually to be everything I'd hoped it would be. The joy it promised proved to be a sort of shadowy thing, sort of there but elusive and somehow impossible to hold and to keep. Was it possible I had been craving something that could not ultimately satisfy me? The answer is yes, of course. Disneyland can never satisfy a person's greatest cravings. So what can? Jesus answers that question in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus is speaking of the cravings that a hungry or thirsty person experiences. Picture a starving man and see the visions of food that torments him. Picture the man in the desert, crazed by thirst, desperate for a drop of water. This is the sort of craving in its most raw, most brutal form of which Jesus is speaking. And Jesus calls the man who craves righteousness with this sort of intensity happy or blessed. And why blessed? Because they will find themselves satisfied. Okay, so it's not Disneyland. What is it exactly that this happy or blessed person craves? The answer is righteousness. And what is this righteousness? In answer to that, I would suggest this, that righteousness is conformity to the one who is utterly right, God himself. We have maintained that God is completely holy, and by that we mean that within him there is not the hint of moral impurity or darkness. He is utterly complete, absolute light, and everything he does manifests perfect purity, justice, love, grace, and mercy. And because of the latter, and because he knows we are utterly lost without his gracious provision, he extends himself in the giving of his Son and grants us regeneration through his Holy Spirit. The justification this wrought brought us positional righteousness, but there is more here in what Jesus says. It is this, that as the regenerate man has recognized his personal spiritual bankruptcy, as he has mourned over his sins, and as he has recognized his lowly estate, he does instinctively, naturally crave conformity to the one who has given him life and every spiritual blessing. And he craves this righteousness to be a reality, not only in a judicial sense, as in being credited with it in the divine ledger, but practically in his daily thoughts and actions. I think ultimately the question here is, what is prized the most? We prize what we crave, and we crave what we prize. The prize for the Christian is Christ Jesus himself. God incarnate. He is the end goal. And so we should rightly crave him and the fullest possible conformity to his character. When we crave righteousness, we crave him who is the definition of all righteousness. And this is to be the normal Christian life. Ultimately, I was disappointed in Disneyland. It would have been hard for me to articulate why I was disappointed at that time. I think I can now, though. I was disappointed because it proved to be a place where sin still existed. Some people were still crabby and pushy. Children still fought with parents. Rides broke down. And this was the worst part. On one of the rides, I saw the lights and the walkways behind the scenes. And in the inside of the Matterhorn, it was empty. It was all just an illusion. But Jesus is no illusion. In him, there is real, ultimate satisfaction. For just a moment, go back with me to that playground. What would things have been like if my primary craving had been righteousness, had been God's glory? When the first bell rang, I would have left the jungle gym and gone to class. I would not have pounded on a window, because I knew I shouldn't. And I would have been seated and ready to participate when the second bell rang. I would have done the right things, and I would have had the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that I was honoring God with my actions. And you know what? I still would have gone to Disneyland with my parents, and I would have enjoyed it. But I think I might have been just a little bit less disappointed, because it would not have been the center of my cravings. Happy are those who crave righteousness, because they shall be satisfied through justification, sanctification, and glorification in Jesus Christ. And that is why we know the best is yet to come. God bless.